Never forget sitting in this random adult Sunday school class in Waco, Texas. This was back in 2022. Our family had just moved from Champaign to Texas. We knew absolutely nobody. And to be honest, Jenny and I were feeling a little discouraged about finding a new church and getting plugged into a new community. And I just remember looking around that room, a room full of strangers, staring at their faces and their outfits. Cowboy boots and all, and that's not an exaggeration, and feeling a little bit like Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, and giving a little side eye to my wife as if to say, I've got a feeling we're not in Champaign anymore. Well, after what felt like an eternity of awkward silence, of sitting there, I'll never forget it, the tension in the room, it was lifted instantly when a woman who was seated, a mother, leaned forward and said, I need prayer. My daughter had a terrible year in school, and she desperately needs some friends. Please pray that my daughter would make a friend. And as those words rolled off her lips, you could tell that her prayer request, her vulnerability, her honesty, it just really struck a chord with everybody in the room. Because moments later, someone else leaned forward and said, I have the same request. Please pray for my son. Corey's been really lonely. He could really use a friend. And in that moment, Jenny and I we felt the kindness of God, because truth be told, that too was our biggest prayer request. Having moved clear across the country, our greatest prayer burden was that our three kids would make some good friends as they enrolled in a new school. That had been what we had asked everybody to pray for. In fact, I don't think we realized it at the time, but in retrospect, the burden we felt, I think, was also for ourselves. Because having been separated from our friends and our family, we too were hungry for friendship, to be known and to be loved, and to have people to hang out with. Well, if I could fast forward a little bit, by the grace of God, that strange room of strangers became our good friends and our church family for the next 2 years. That is until the Lord led us to another wonderful church called Windsor Road. Oh, you don't have to clap, but you could. It's for yourselves. Yeah. All that to say, I can't help but wonder how many of us this morning are in need of a friend. Someone who cares, someone who listens, someone who knows what's really going on, someone who prays for you and points you to Christ. As we look at the data, unfortunately, the numbers are pretty sobering. According to a 2025 poll by the APA, the American Psychological Association, it was determined that loneliness and emotional disconnection have become a defining feature of life in America. An epidemic of loneliness, where 54% of adults say they feel isolated, 50% feel left out, and 50% express lacking companionship, often or some of the time. And this, according to the former U.S. Surgeon General, Vivek Murphy, has been connected to the increased risk of heart disease and stroke, anxiety and depression, the equivalent of smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. There we have it, an epidemic of loneliness. Well, church family, as we turn our attention to God's word this morning, what I'd like to propose to you is that the Lord has gifted us with a divine remedy for our loneliness, a remedy called friendship, friendship with God and friendship with others. In his book, The Company We Keep, In Search of Biblical Friendship, which I would highly recommend to you, Jonathan Holmes, the executive director of the Christian Counseling Education Foundation, he poses a number of questions that often arise in our hearts when it comes to this topic of Christian friendship. And I know there's going to be a lot of text on the screen, but I think the questions are worthwhile. Number one, if a group of people are all saved and adopted into God's family, then really, why can it seem so hard to form open, honest, genuine friendships in the church? Secondly, will I ever have people in my life who truly accept me for the mess that I am, or is it unrealistic and selfish of me to want that? Lastly, what are the normal expectations for biblical friendship? What should I be hoping for, and how can I get there? Well, in order to answer these questions this morning, what I wanted to do was rather stay in one single passage. I wanted to trace what we call the meta-narrative of Scripture. You know, we're trying to be unshakably committed to God's Word. I wanted to trace the meta-narrative of Scripture, which unfolds in four major movements: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. In other words, what I wanted to do this morning is trace the redemption story of God throughout the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, in search of biblical wisdom on this topic of friendship. And in doing so, my hope is to establish what some would call a biblical theology or scriptural framework for friendship with God and others. All this to say, let's start with act number one, which is the story of creation. And we're going to be moving around a lot. So if you would turn with me to the Genesis chapter 1, the first page, live, active page of the Bible. In the story of creation, the first lesson that we learn is that by divine design, we as image bearers of God were made for friendship. That was a mouthful, so I'll repeat it one more time. By divine design, we as image bearers of God were made for friendship. If you'd read with me, beginning in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, in these opening verses of Scripture, it's important for us to note how God uses plural language when he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, in verse 26, which teaches us that the God who created us is communal. Our God, who is the eternally triune God, exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have lived together forever in perfect loving communion as the Trinity, which serves as the most glorious expression of community and friendship the world has ever known. So with that said, when the text says that God created us in his image, in his communal image, what this means is that as image bearers of God, by virtue of our human nature, we were created for people. Or in the words of an author named Drew Hunter, God divinely embedded friendship into our DNA. Friendship is not optional for God's human creation. It's an absolute necessity by divine design. So when we get to Genesis chapter 2, it shouldn't come as a surprise when God looks at Adam and says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, if you'll remember, leading up to this point in Scripture, the line we hear over and over again like a broken record is the line, "God saw that it was good." When he saw the light and the earth and the sea and the plants and all the moving creatures, each and every time the Word of God says that God saw that it was good. But when he looked at Adam and stared at his aloneness, for the first time in human history, God says that something is not good. And the something was the fact that Adam was alone. Now, as we reflect on these two words, not good, I wanted to pause for a minute and make two observations. First off, I'd like for you to notice what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, "It is not good that Adam is single." or it is not good that Adam doesn't have a wife. Can I get an amen for that? Sadly, in my experience, far too many Christians have made this passage about romance and weddings and marital roles, when the problem, the real problem at hand, is Adam's aloneness, his absence of community, and absence of friendship. Secondly, I'd also like for you to notice how the first problem in human history was actually not sin, but solitude. Stay with me. If you'll notice, the fall in Genesis chapter 3 hasn't even happened yet. Sin hasn't even entered the world. Yet even before the fall, God makes it clear that Adam's solitude, his aloneness, was a problem. So church family, here's what this means for us. When we put this all together, here's the biblical implication. When you're feeling lonely, anybody feeling lonely this morning? Don't raise your hand. You could. When you're feeling lonely, friends, it is not automatically because you're sinful or weak or because there's something wrong with you. But instead, your loneliness is a sign that something is right with you, that you have been designed by God for people. The God of all creation has made you for friendship. For that reason, if there's an ache in your heart for friendship and you find yourself being self-critical and hard on yourself, what the Word of God is saying this morning is to be gracious with yourself and to give thanks to God, the God who created you with intention, by divine design. You were made for people. So in the first act of Scripture, the first lesson we learn is that as image bearers of God, we were made for friendship by our triune God. Well, as we move on to act number 2, which is the story of the fall, we discover yet a second lesson, one that's a lot more sobering. Here's the lesson. Friendship is now hard because sin is real. Friendship is now hard because sin is real. As we flip to the next page in our Bibles, to Genesis chapter 3, we quickly see the fallout that happens after Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lured by the serpent and enticed by their own hearts. Adam and Eve, they sin against God, and sin enters the world. Let's pick up in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now when we consider the scene, this is where shame enters the world for the very first time. And the reason we know this is because if you rewind just a tiny bit to Genesis 2:25, which is before they ate the fruit, the Word of God says that Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. But here in Genesis 3, not only are they scrambling to sew fig leaves together to hide themselves and cover themselves from one another, the Scriptures tell us that they're hiding from God, hiding among the trees. So we discover here, as we consider the scene, is that the consequence of sin is both horizontal and vertical. It hinders our relationship with others, that's the horizontal, as well as our relationship with God, that's the vertical. Well, ever since that day in the garden, what we see throughout the whole of Scripture, as well as the whole of human history, is that there's been this spiraling pattern of relational fracture. I mean, Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel. Some chapters later, then comes a flood. And then for generation after generation, thousands of years, war and famine, betrayal and jealousy, gossip and infidelity, so on and so forth. Reflecting on the fall, here's what Jonathan Holmes writes about its impact on friendship. Flash forward to the present, and we see how sin has affected our pursuit of friends. Do they like me? Can I make them like me? Will they accept me? Will they love me? What will they give to me? What are they expecting from me? Will they hurt me? These questions are not inherently bad or evil, but notice how they are utterly self-referential. In fact, as we continue to flip through the scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, we're warned over and over again against toxic and ungodly friendship. Let me give you a few examples. In Proverbs 13:20, we're warned against the influence of bad friends. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And then in 16:28, we're warned against the problem of hurtful speech, gossip, and deceit. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And then Proverbs 22, we're warned not to make friends with angry and mad people. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And then Proverbs 27:4, warned against friendship with those who are constantly jealous. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? All of this to say, church family, friendship is now hard. Why? Because sin is real. Even the best of friends is going to disappoint you. You can search far and wide, but you're still going to get hurt. Not to mention, the same is true of us with the friendship we extend, meaning you can work nonstop to be the perfect friend, to buy the best gifts, to say the best and right things, and still hurt others, and still get jealous. I know this sounds quite negative, but here's the implication of the fall. All of us need to get comfortable with the reality of flawed friends. To be friends with sinners is our only option. As you think about your small group, your friend group, your group chat, your Facebook, the ministry you serve in, and yes, even your spouse, friendship with sinners is your only option. This is our reality on this side of heaven. There is no other option than to have flawed friends. I guess you could say this is probably not a good time to pass the offering plate. Before we move on, I did want to pause and for a moment and express that I am not oblivious to the fact that some of us in this room have been severely hurt by people, betrayed, lied to, sinned against, taken advantage of. And so for that reason, you've built walls around your life, barricades around your heart as a means of survival, safety, and protection. And if this is you, I just want to say that I'm so grateful to God that you're here at church and that you've taken the time and the measures you need in order to get well. Safety is an absolute must when it comes to healing. But if I could say this, if it's been a long time since you've had a good friend, if I could say this as your brother in Christ who loves you, please don't let the sins of others have the final word. Please don't let your wounds and scars keep you from this gift, the gift of friendship and loving communion. Church family, if this is you, you know you need friends, but you don't know where to start, you don't know who to trust, you don't know who to reach out to, might I suggest that we all start with Jesus? The same Jesus who once said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that actually leads us to our third act in Scripture, which is the story of redemption. And the story of redemption, what we learn is that Jesus is the perfect friend who calls us to befriend others. Jesus is the perfect friend who calls us to befriend others. Now, as we fast forward to the Gospels, many of us know the story well. God sends Jesus, his perfect and sinless son, to enter into the mess of fallen humanity. And despite the fact that we were separated from God because of our sin, for those who repent and believe in Christ, Jesus stands in our place. And Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? To draw us near to God. Well, just before he dies, this is Jesus, on the eve of his death, Jesus says the most remarkable thing. In what we call his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, Jesus turns to his disciples, and this is what he says, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he gets more specific two verses later in 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So church family, this is none other than the gospel. The gospel is ultimately friendship with Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross, Jesus, who up to that point had only known perfect friendship with the members of the Trinity, he was temporarily made an outcast to change our status from foe to friend, from enemy to companion. Drew Hunter writes this, on the eve of his death, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the cross was not only the greatest demonstration of love, but also a cosmic act of friendship. History, it turns out, is nothing less than the story of how the triune God welcomes us into eternal friendship with himself. And this church family changes absolutely everything. Friendship with Jesus changes absolutely everything. What this means is that when you're in Christ, you have a best friend who is the truest friend, the truest ever friend, the perfect forever friend. The Savior of the world knows you fully, and he loves you anyway. Thanks be to God. The Savior of the world, he sees you when you're hiding. He sees through all your fig leaves and your shame. He sees you when you fail and when you screw up. And yet he says, through his shed blood, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying by your side. Or in the words of Proverbs 18:24, there is indeed a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the name of that friend is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. That's good news. Now, it'd be really convenient for me to end the sermon here, have us all sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'd be out the door a little early, grab some lunch, stop by at Panera. There's a command in John 15 that we simply cannot overlook. If I could draw your attention once more to John chapter 15, looking at verse 12. In verse 12, this is still the same farewell discourse. Jesus gives us the following charge. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the same exact manner as I have loved you, with the same level of sacrifice, grace, patience, and forgiveness, I want you to love one another. In other words, go and be a friend, just like me, for the good of others and the glory of God. If I could say it like this, church family, friendship with others is the essence of Christian faith. Friendship with others is the aroma of the gospel in our lives. Let me put this all together. Here are a few questions for us to pause and consider at this point in our text. This will be your homework for the week, I guess. Number one, have you by faith accepted the friendship of Christ? If so, when was the last time you hung out and spent some quality time together? And secondly, are you actively befriending others as Christ has befriended you? What kind of a friend are you towards the people in your life? As we reflect on the friendship of Jesus, the beauty of his love, the magnitude of his forgiveness, his grace, all of the above, we get a little whiplash when we consider the state of friendship in 2026. I recently stumbled across this meme online, which of course, memes are an exaggeration, but at the same time, they are telling of some truth, and here's the meme. Therapist, how do you stay connected to people? Me, I find a reel on Instagram and send it to them. Therapist, no. And of course, this is something that I'm guilty of, or I do all the time. Just to clarify, Windsor Road is not anti-technology. We're not anti-social media. There are many redemptive aspects of technology, you know, especially when you're trying to keep in touch with friends and family, and you can pull up FaceTime on your phone. It's incredible. It's a gift. But at the same time, church family, we would be foolish to ignore the impact of living in a digital age. Just love this quote by Justin early on this topic. Here's what he writes. He says, the internet and smartphones are fantastic for connections, communication, and knowledge, but connections are not friends. Communication is not intimacy, and knowledge is not wisdom. I think the truth of the matter is that many of us have traded deep communion, deep face-to-face embodied communion, for digital notifications. So I think the question then, as we ponder this, is what's the alternative? To be clear, in no way did I mean for this message to be a formula or a how-to seminar on how to be a better friend, though I do want to share a few tidbits of wisdom that I've been pondering. It's nothing comprehensive. Something that I've been thinking about these days is just the importance of learning how to initiate, how it's better to initiate and be rejected than to never initiate at all. In other words, rather than waiting, all the time waiting, who's going to reach out to me? When are they going to reach out to me? But rather putting yourself out there and embracing that awkwardness. Meaning go and introduce yourself. Go and make plans. Knowing well that rejection is hard, rejection is awkward. I mean, maybe some of you tried this before and then it didn't go well. Someone said, leave me alone, or why are you acting so strange? But my response to that is, who cares? Not only does this heighten your chances of actually making a friend, might I remind you, this was the way of Jesus, who first loved us and knew a few things about rejection. Secondly, lead with curiosity and ask good questions. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus was a master at this. Just count and tally up the number of questions Jesus would ask going around. Just thinking of how he went up to the man at the pool of Bethesda and went and asked him deep, deep questions like, do you want to get well? Actually, second thought, you probably shouldn't go around and ask people, do you want to get well? That's probably the wrong question, but I think you get my point. The truth of the matter is that most people these days like to primarily talk about themselves. And finding people who are genuinely interested in others is rare. But a way to remedy this is to learn how to ask better questions. In fact, one practice that I've personally found helpful is that whenever I stumble across a good conversational question, I store it on my phone to have in my back pocket. Here are a few for you to consider for the next time you hang out with whomever from a book called How to Know a Person by an author, David Brooks. Here are some questions. What crossroads are you at? What would you do if you weren't afraid? If you died tonight, what would you regret not doing? If we meet a year from now, what will we be celebrating? the next 5 years is a chapter in your life, what is that chapter about? And can you be yourself where you are and still fit in? So secondly, lead with curiosity and ask good questions. And thirdly and finally, I wanted to leave you with just a reminder that you can be impressive or known, but you can't be both. You can be impressive or known, but you can't be both. And this is not to say that you have to be 100% vulnerable with every stranger you meet at church and spill out your guts every time you go out to coffee with somebody for the first time. No, that wouldn't be wise. But instead, over time, as you build trust with others, honesty is a must, and your ego must die. That is, if you want to make a true friend. All this to say, as we labor and toil to cultivate friendship, in our fourth and final act of Scripture, which is the promise of new creation, I'd like to end by directing your attention to this glorious picture that the Scriptures offer us of where friendship is headed. And here's the promise. In Christ, we will enjoy perfect friendship forever. In Christ, we will enjoy perfect friendship forever. If you remember in John 17, 21, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father for future believers, for the church at large, for Christians everywhere. And what he prays for is for their unity. John 17, 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In John 17, Jesus, he prays for unity. Well, as we flip our Bibles to the last few pages, the book of Revelation, what we find is that Jesus' prayer in John 17, it culminates in the new creation. Jesus' prayer for unity is fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 22:4, we read that on the last day, all those who are in Christ will see Jesus face to face like a dear friend. And his name will be on their foreheads. And we will experience relational intimacy as we have never experienced before. And then Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 says that we will be gathered as a great multitude of friends from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." So, church family, this final act of Scripture, this is our hope. When it comes to friendship, no matter how lonely you feel, no matter how difficult, splintered, fractured, painstaking the friendships and relationships have been in your life, the redemption story of God teaches us, promises us, assures us that friendship is going to get better. Day is coming when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more betrayal, no more heartbreak, only Jesus and a whole bunch of friends. Oneness with God and unity forever. Let me end with this. My favorite quote about friendship comes from a man named J.C. Ryle. He was an Anglican bishop in the 1800s. Here's what he says about friendship. "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys." Church family, here's the charge. Go and be a friend like this. A sunbeam of joy, just like Jesus. In other words, here's our big idea. Friends of Jesus befriend like Jesus for the good of others and the glory of God. Friends of Jesus, befriend like Jesus for the good of others and the glory of God. Thanks be to God. May this be true of us. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you. How it indeed it is, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, the truest friend, the perfect friend, the forever friend. The friend who, while we were yet sinners, you befriended us. You took on human flesh and you laid down your life that those who placed their trust in you would know perfect friendship with the God of all creation. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling us by your grace to yourself. But Lord, we also pray, Lord, I pray in particular for those who are feeling lonely this morning. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit and just the goodness of the gospel, you would tend to the hearts of those in this room. And at the very same time, oh God, I pray that you would commission our church. You would spur up our church. You would send out our church to initiate the love of Christ with others. That in this place and beyond, that the friendship, Christian friendship, the friendship of Christ would be extended to this world for the glory of God. Lord, we've confessed that we can't do this apart from your grace. So we call on you now and ask you for your help. Lord, at the end of the day, our hearts just long for you and long to see your name lifted on high.
Please stand.